If you have a hard time, if you're having a hard time at any point during the service, just let me know, and we can pass this around, okay? If you have a Bible, open up to the book of Isaiah this morning, on this Father's Day morning. It's going to be a great day today. We have some Bibles, too. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like to follow along in the printed page, then just raise your hand and we'll give you a Bible. Isaiah chapter 36, we're kind of skipping forward a bit here to an amazing story in Isaiah chapter 36. The year is 701 B.C. It is the 14th year in the reign of a king named Hezekiah. And one day in this year, 701 B.C., Hezekiah woke up to the scariest sight that he had ever seen in his entire life. He looked over the walls of Jerusalem and he saw at his front door, literally the front door to the gates of Jerusalem, he saw over 185,000 enemy troops amassed there. The armies of Assyria had come to his front door. He looks out and he sees foot soldiers by the hundreds of thousands. He sees guys in chariots racing around with archers. He sees battering rams. He sees a bloodthirsty horde that has marched to his gate, and in the process, they have destroyed 46 walled cities just to get there. They would use their battering rams. They would go through the walls. They would pillage. They would destroy. It was unbelievable. He looked over the wall, and that's what greeted him on that morning. It was a day of crisis in his life, and it was a day in his life which would be a defining moment for his life. Hezekiah looked over the wall, and I believe at that moment he recognized, I am at the end of my own wisdom and my own strength and my resources to deal with anything like this. That's the way it is in life. When you get to the moment where you come to the end of your own wisdom and your own strength and your own resources, that's a defining moment in your life. What you do, where you turn in that moment, tells the story of faith in your life and what kind of a man or a woman of faith you are. This is the moment in which Hezekiah became truly a man of unreserved faith. And that's the goal. That's what God's working at, pointing us in that direction in life. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation in your life. I imagine that you have. You've been in a situation where you're looking at your life and you're going, I really don't know what to do. I mean, seriously, I can't figure this out. I don't know what to do. I don't know what the way out. It doesn't seem like there is a way out of this situation. And that's how he felt. You know, when we moved to Portland, our kids were 11, 9, and 6. We moved here, and it was kind of an amazing time. It had been a tough year for us in a lot of ways. We left Medford, and we ended up moving. In 7 months, we moved 3 times. We moved up to Seattle, then we moved to another place in Seattle. And then we realized things weren't going to work out in Seattle, and everything started kind of crumbling. Our plan sort of crumbled. And we didn't know what to do. We started traveling around. We actually went to Texas, and you know, we had people in Texas saying, why don't you come to Texas, and you can help us start a church here in San Antonio. And so we flew out to San Antonio, and the whole time I was in San Antonio, I'm thinking, man, I don't really know if I got a good feeling about this place. And there were people everywhere we met saying, man, we've got to get back to the West Coast. We've got to get back to the West Coast, you know. I went and did a Bible study. There was a guy who had a T-shirt on. It had a sailboat in San Diego, and it said, the West Coast, never give up the dream. And I thought, what am I doing here? This can't be right. We went to L.A. and we visited with the family and we talked to the family about actually leaving our calling to pastoral ministry and going into the family business, you know, and just to try to make ends meet and maybe God was calling us in a new direction. And then the Lord made abundantly clear, no, you're not supposed to do that. So we came to Portland. We moved into our friend's basement, Paul and Melissa James, their sort of half-finished basement, and there we were with our little family, and we're just sitting there, we're going, how did we get to this place? We're absolutely broke, completely broke. And we had left this church in Medford that was a going deal, and you know, things were, I mean, we kind of had it pretty good there, and we left that, and then everything started to crumble, and we end up, you know, in this basement, and we're going, how did this happen? And it was a sweet time in our lives. Our kids were at that golden age. You know the golden age of parenting? It's sort of after the whole diaper thing is done, you know, and all the, you know, high chairs and the paraphernalia and packing all that stuff around. And it's like terrible twos, terrible threes, you know. It's sort of, okay, we've gotten past all of that. The teen years are kind of out there on the horizon, and we really don't know what's coming, and so ignorance is bliss, you know. Like, and you're in this sweet spot, you know, and these kids are just adorable, you know, and the little daughters, you know, they just want to hug daddy, and it's just so awesome. And there we were, and it's just joyous, sweet little family huddle in this basement. And at night, the kids would go to bed, and it was kind of like there and there and there, you know, and I'd pull out my guitar, and I'd just sing worship songs and play my guitar, and, you know, we just to help the kids go to sleep. And it was really kind of a sweet time. But at the same time, they were days of terror for me. Because after the kids went to sleep, I would go out and I'd walk around and take those prayer walks. I've told you about the prayer walks I used to go on. And I literally would just pray and I'd say, Lord, you know, I don't know how exactly we got to this place. And I'm not really sure I know what's going on or what to do at this point, exactly how to proceed. I feel like I've run out of my own wisdom and strength and resources on this thing. And really, God, all I know to do is trust you. I just have to trust you. And that's the thing. And what's weird is what I learned later is that God actually brings us to those places in life. We don't just end up there like, wow, how did I get here? Then you realize as you read the Bible more and you walk with Christ, you realize, no, actually the Lord leads us to those places. He allows us to come to those places because those are the defining moments. I mean, I feel like I've had some great experiences in my Christian life, and I've had some highs, and I've experienced some successes in life and in different areas, but it's really been the tough times that in many ways have defined who I am as a man of faith. It's been the challenging times. It's been the times of crisis where you have to decide, what am I going to do right now? And you realize God is purposely bringing me to the place where I'm at the end of myself and I have a decision to make. Am I going to depend 100% on the Lord or not? That's the place that Hezekiah came to. Let's read about it because he's also our example of how we become that man or woman who becomes totally dependent on the Lord in faith. And so here it is, chapter 36 in verse 1. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah, and he captured them. 46 to be exact. And it's even recorded. Now, we found the ruins of the ancient Assyrian Empire, and they found the records of Sennacherib. And in the recorded history, he talks about marching into Judea, and they're conquering all these walled cities, okay? And every time a walled city was conquered, it was a brutal affair. And these guys, the Assyrians, were just absolutely brutal. In fact, I've got some quotes from some of the things that Sennacherib said and other kings of Assyria. Here's a quote from Sennacherib himself. He says, at the command of God, the god Asher, the great Lord, I rushed upon the enemy like the approach of a hurricane. I put them to rout and turned them back. I transfixed the troops of the enemy with javelins and arrows. I cut their throats like sheep. My prancing steeds plunged into their welling blood as into a river. The wheels of my battle chariot were spattered with blood and filth. I filled the plain with the corpses of their warriors like grass. All right, this is the guy who has now sent his army to the very gates of Jerusalem. Hezekiah wakes up one morning, looks over the wall, and this is what greets him. Okay? It's an amazing scene. The brutality of these people was legendary. Let me read to you a quote from another king of Assyria. He says, to the city of Suru I drew near, and the terror and splendor of Ashur, my lord, overwhelmed them. The chief and the elders of the city, to save their lives, came forth into my presence and embraced my feet, saying, if it is your pleasure, slay us. If it is your pleasure, let us live. that which you desire, do. They said this to save themselves. But in the valor of my heart and with the fury of my weapons, I stormed the city. All the rebels were seized and delivered up. The rebels were flayed, impaled, beheaded, burnt alive, eyes ripped out, fingers, noses, and ears cut off. That's what they did. They raped, they pillaged, they cut off body parts, they put the body parts on the walls of the city. Unbelievable. This is the crew that's assembled outside the gates on this day. And so, it says in verse 2, then the king of Assyria sent his field commander with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. And when the commander stopped at the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field, then Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph, the recorder, went out to meet him. So, as was said in that earlier quote, these guys would come to the gates of the city, and usually the king would come out, and they would just be terrified. I mean, they would just give up. Okay, so they would come out and they would just fall before him and plead for their lives and for their city. Okay, and it usually didn't go well. So, Hezekiah sends out these officials out to have the talk. Can you imagine that walk? Like, if he was looking for volunteers, who would like to go and have a talk with these guys, you know? It'll be you three and about 200,000 bloodthirsty guys out there. And these guys raise their hands, say, send us. And they come walking out, these three, you know, volunteers, okay? They come walking out, they're going to have this talk. Now, the field commander had been sent up from Lachish. And you got to understand something about Lachish. Lachish is the final city that is on the road to Jerusalem. When the ancient armies would travel from Assyria or Babylon, they would come basically across from the north up by Lebanon, then they would come down and they'd go along the coast, and then they'd go back east to get to Jerusalem because that was the easiest way to get up there for an army. And as they were approaching Jerusalem, they would have to go through narrow canyons, kind of a hilly, mountainous area, and they would go through these narrow canyons, and so there was a city built on the way to Jerusalem called Lachish, and it was a city of defense. It is a walled city. It is a very strong city. They have strong defenses, and they put the best soldiers there, and basically, if that city goes, it's your toast. Okay. Now, Sennacherib is at Lachish. He's defeated Lachish. They've actually found the ancient city of Lachish. They've dug it up, and there they found that the Assyrians built a siege ramp, which means they would take the earth and just scrape the earth and scrape it up until they made this gigantic ramp up the walls, and then the soldiers would just flow over the walls. They found a grave there, a mass grave with 1,500 Assyrian soldiers that were buried there who gave their lives in that assault. Okay. And so it's just an amazing thing. It's a fact of history. This is what happened. Now that place has fallen, and Hezekiah knows all this. I mean, he's sitting there and he's going, these guys have victory, 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 victory. Our final line of defense, Lachish, they have victory there. Now they're outside my doors. Okay, that's reality. That's what we're dealing with. Here's what you need to know before we go on. Even though Hezekiah was a believer and he was following the Lord, God still allowed him to come to this place of crisis in his life. See, Hezekiah was a guy who was actually following the Lord. The Bible tells us about him. Now, this is the 14th year of Hezekiah's reign. So, what's he been doing for 14 years? Right? What's going on with Hezekiah? Well, the Bible tells us. Let's go back to 2 Kings, chapter 18. Okay? Go backward in the Bible. And you'll come past Psalms and Chronicles. You'll get to 2 Kings. And here we get some insight into what's going on with Hezekiah. Second Kings 18. It tells us that Hezekiah, you just start in verse 2. It says that Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake that Moses had made. For up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. So Israel was pretty messed up in the days of Hezekiah. They had all these high places. And basically what happened was they said, we don't want to go to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. We don't want to go to the temple. I mean, even though God instituted the temple and the priesthood is there and the sacrifices and, you know, it's commanded that we're to go three times a year to the temple. We don't want to do all that. It's too much hassle. So we're just going to make our own altars. So they would go on every high hill and they would put up these Asherah poles, which are poles to a goddess, fertility poles. They'd put up their own homemade altars to Yahweh. And they basically kind of did spirituality on their own terms. Sound familiar? It's kind of what's going on these days. They would do it on their own terms. But when Hezekiah came along, he goes, you know, that's just not right. And he actually went out and he cut down all those altars. He said, let's follow the Lord. Let's really walk with the Lord. So he was kind of a remarkable guy. It says in verse 5, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands that the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him, and he was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. From the watchtower to the fortified city, he defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory. Hey, the Lord was with this guy. He's walking with the Lord. And it's awesome. And he got so much faith in the Lord that he said, I'm not going to serve Assyria anymore. Now, Assyria is like the evil empire. They're just out there, and they would intimidate everybody, and they'd say, you know, we won't attack you if you just send tribute to us. Take a tax from everybody, send it off to us. And everybody did it. It's like you had to buy peace, you know. So they would just send money off to Assyria, and they became, in a sense, servants of Assyria. And Hezekiah says, no way, we're not going to do that. We're going to serve the Lord. And he rebelled against all of that. I'm trusting the Lord. He's a spiritual guy. And you know what? Even though he's a spiritual guy, the armies of the enemy still march to his gate. You need to understand something that's really important in your life. The more serious you become about truly knowing and following Christ in your life, the more intense the spiritual battle is going to be. It's just the way it is. Here you are today, and you may be in a position in your life of saying, you know, I'm really starting to seek the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. I want to know if Christ is real. Maybe you've come to church because you're just checking it out. You're trying to decide if you won't really want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You're seeking the Lord. If that's true, then you've come into a spiritual battle zone in your life. The enemy doesn't want to let you go. Or maybe you'd say, I've come to Christ as my Lord and Savior. I've been baptized. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm learning His ways. I'm starting to live my life differently. I'm letting the Lordship of Christ impact my decisions in my life. I'm trying to live as a Christian man or a Christian woman, Christian husband or wife or parent, and in the workplace, you're trying to live out your Christian faith. And if that's true, then you've stepped into the spiritual battle zone. And the more committed you become as a Christian, the hotter that battle actually gets in your life. And that's the way it was for Hezekiah. It's amazing. Let's read on. Let's skip down to verse 13 of 2 Kings 18. Now the heat got turned up. And as it did, Hezekiah started to kind of waver. Verse 13 of 2 Kings 18. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. So Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent this message to the king of Assyria at Lachish. I have done wrong. Withdraw from me, and I will pay whatever you demand of me. Lachish, remember Lachish is the final stronghold. And Hezekiah is, you know, he's probably praying every day. Like city number one falls, city number two, city number three, all the way through 46, he's going, this isn't going well. He's praying more every day. Lord, Jesus, help me, please, Lord, help me. Next city falls. Finally, he gets to Lachish, it's like the last city. And he's like, okay, the time for praying is over. I'm going to send a message to Sennacherib and say, I'll pay whatever you want. Really? No, seriously, I'll pay you. Okay, I want to make peace with you. And that's what he did. So here's what happened. The king of Assyria exacted from Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And we're in verse 15 of chapter 18. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the temple of the Lord and all the treasuries of the royal palace. And at this time Hezekiah, king of Judah, stripped off the gold with which he had covered the doors and the doorposts of the temple of the Lord, and he gave it to the king of Assyria. Isn't that weird? In Hezekiah, he caved, really. He caved. He went into the temple and he took all the gold out and he shifted off to this guy, trying to buy him off. But it didn't work. He did that and the armies just kept coming. Then he finds himself in this situation. He can't believe that he got there. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever thought, you know what, Lord, here I am. I'm trying to serve you, actually. You know? I'm trying to do my best. And all these other kings before me, I can imagine Hezekiah saying, all those guys were a bunch of slackers. They were losers. They weren't spiritual. They weren't doing the right thing. And they all got a free pass. And here I am trying to serve you, and it's come to this. It doesn't make any sense, Lord. Surely, Lord, you could have stopped this. Surely, Lord, you're sovereign. You're in control of all things. And so, Lord, why has it come to this? And then you suddenly realize, God, who is sovereign, has allowed me to come to this very place in life because He wants me to learn this lesson of faith, of dependence on the Lord. You can't learn the lesson in books. And just by hearing the testimonies of other people, you can only learn it from being in that moment of challenge in your own life. Only when you come to that place where you realize my resources and my wisdom and my strength are not going to be enough, that's the decisive moment. And then you've got a choice to make. Hezekiah had come to that moment in his life. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 36. So here's what the field commander does. These three guys come out to have a little chat with him. And in verse 4 of Isaiah 36, the field commander says to them, tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You will say you have strategy and military strength, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? That's a great question. On whom are you depending? The whole story turns on that question. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Notice two things. Notice that the king of Assyria views what's happening as a rebellion against his authority. You need to understand something. When you become committed to Jesus Christ in this world, in this fallen world, you enter the spiritual battle zone because there is an enemy of your soul and he views it as rebellion against his authority. He thinks he owns you. And as long as you live a life that's kind of just a very meager Christian life, just barely a Christian, you know, just, yeah, I kind of go to church and I'm kind of spiritual and sort of do the right thing sometimes, but well, then, you know, you get a pass. But as soon as you say, I'm going to become a committed Christian, I'm going to really walk with Jesus Christ, it's like you're rebelling against the enemy. He doesn't want to let you go. Doesn't like that. Now, if you're going to rebel against the enemy, you're going to have to depend on the Lord. And so this guy says, on whom are you depending? That's the question. And you know what? God puts us in a place in our lives where we basically say, I don't have a lot of choices here. I really need to depend on the Lord. And that's God's gift to us. I know it sounds weird to say that. Some people are going to go, this is wacky. What are you saying? It's actually God's gift to us. Because in a broken world, the greatest thing that can happen in our lives is that we learn to fully depend on the Lord in our lives. This field commander begins to cut away every confidence that Hezekiah might seem to have. Every resource is questioned. He says in verse 6, "Look now, you are depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff, which pierces a man's hand and wounds him if he leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who depend on him." Now it was common that the kings of surrounding nations around Egypt would turn to Egypt for help. Egypt knows that if Sennacherib continues to march south, he's eventually going to get to Egypt. And he doesn't want that. The Egyptians don't want that. So the Egyptians are willing to go north. They're willing to fight their battle up around Jerusalem. At least that way they get the help of, you know, people up in that area. So oftentimes, the kings of Israel or Jerusalem would send an envoy to Egypt and say, "Come and bail us out of the situation." And Isaiah said, "Don't do it. Do not do that. You need to trust in the Lord." So he's basically saying, you know, you're not going to get any help from Egypt. That's no resource for you. Have you ever been in a situation in your life where you kind of had this resource and that resource and this backup and that backup, and one by one they're all getting eliminated? You know, it's like, well, I guess that one's gone and that one's gone, and, you know, that account's empty, and you go, okay, what's going on here? All the resources are being taken away. You got this person who's that friend, you know, you thought, well, this person will back me no matter what. Then they go away. Like, oh, man, my resources are kind of thinning out here. That's what was going on. In verse 7, he says, "If you say to me, we are depending on the Lord our God, isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you must worship before this altar?" Now, he knows that Hezekiah has gone away and taken away all these false shrines that the people put up everywhere. And because he doesn't really have his theology together, this field commander, he assumes that that Hezekiah messed up by doing that. Actually, Hezekiah had done the right thing. But what he's trying to insinuate is even God has abandoned you. We'll come back to that one in a few minutes. Take a look at verse 8. "Come now, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. If he says, I will give you 2,000 horses if you can put riders on them." And what he's really doing is he's mocking them. He's saying, I'll tell you what, just to make it even, just to make it fair, I'll give you 2,000 horses. All right? Because you guys, obviously, your army is pathetic and you can't do anything. But here, I'll give you 2,000 horses. But he goes, you don't even have riders to put on them, do you? Why? Because you got nothing. All right? Your military is pathetic. Your people are a joke. You can't go to Egypt. And even the Lord is against you. All right? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? He says in verse 9, "How then can you repulse one officer of the least of my master's officials, even though you are depending on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Furthermore, have I come to attack and destroy this land without the Lord? The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it." Ouch. That's kind of the final blow. He says, oh, by the way, your God told me to come here and kill you. All right, I'm just following orders, sorry. Your God. This is quite a speech, you know. He just goes after him. Everything he can possibly do to totally discourage Hezekiah. All your resources are gone, and even God has turned against you. I don't know if you've ever felt that way in your life, where you're looking at the situation, you're going, man, it just doesn't seem like even God is for me in this situation. Well, he came to the end of his resources, and then he had that critical decision to make. What am I going to do? How am I going to put my faith in the Lord? We're going to go to chapter 37, and we're going to look to Hezekiah and see how he becomes a model of moving into the place of real faith, of total dependence on the Lord. So just to summarize the rest of chapter 36, you know, they're out there having this talk, and what happens is these three volunteers are out there saying, hey, could you keep it down? You're talking a little bit too loud. The guys on the wall are going to hear you. We just thought this could be a little private conversation here. And so the field commander says, oh, you don't want them to hear? And then he goes out to the wall and he starts speaking in Hebrew so everyone can understand. And he just starts calling everybody out and he says the same stuff. And he says, you all are going to eat your own filth and drink your urine. I'm going to cut you all to pieces. And he says, the only way you can escape is by cutting a deal with me. You cut a deal with me right now. You surrender right now and you can live in peace. I'll let you live in peace. That's always the offer of the enemy. Just compromise. Just don't be so radical. Just give up this faith thing. And you know what? You're going to get some peace back in your life. All right? That's his offer. And so in chapter 37, verse 1, when King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. He sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and the leading priests, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos. They told him, this is what Hezekiah says. This day is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children come to the point of birth and there is no strength to deliver them. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the field commander whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God, and that he will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, pray for the remnant that still survives. Here's some practical advice taken from the life of Hezekiah. First thing is this. Humble yourself before God. All right? Humble yourself. Hezekiah heard all this, and he tore his clothes, and he put on sackcloth. Sackcloth is the garment of humble repentance and mourning before God. He humbled himself before the Lord. And he sent emissaries off to Isaiah the prophet. He said, man, you got to pray for us. Okay? Seek the Lord, please. Maybe God will work on our behalf. He humbled himself before the Lord. This is crucial, and let me tell you why. Because so often what people do when things don't go their way is they get angry at God and they accuse God. I've seen it over and over and over again. People, they say, look it, I've been serving the Lord. I've been trying to do these great things for God. I'm living my life the way that I should. Well, not totally, but pretty much. And now look at what God has done. Have you ever said that? Now look at what God has done to me. All right? I hear it all the time. You're in the danger zone. You're in the danger zone when you say that. All right? Because that is always, always the line of the devil. That's Satan's own line. It goes right back to the garden. He says, God knows that in the moment that you eat of this tree, your eyes will be opened and you'll know good from evil. You'll be as God. God's keeping something from you. It's accusing God. Now look at what God has done to me. Look at what God is keeping from me. Everything was going so well. And then we enter into the error of Satan, the pride of Satan, and we accuse God. Don't do it. Okay? Here's a better tactic. Humble yourself. Say, well, I don't know, man. I've been trying to walk with the Lord. Of course, except for that part where I took all the gold out of the temple and sent it to that guy. Well, actually, there's been a few other things too. And actually, I guess the truth is that I don't really have my life all that together. And so, Lord, I'm humbling myself before you and just coming to you, Lord, in dependence and in prayer. Here's a great verse from the New Testament. 1 Peter, which is over near the book of Revelation. If you find Revelation at the end of the Bible and go back about 10 or 20 pages, you'll come to 1 Peter. And in chapter 5, it puts it like this. In verse 6 of 1 Peter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. For your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Okay, other people are going through hard times too. That's a guarantee. Okay? And I'm hearing, it's funny, these days I'm hearing more and more. I'm hearing people are going through hard times, you know. Stuff, economy's turning, things are changing. Pressure's kind of on. We're feeling it. Okay, everybody's feeling it. He says, resist the devil. The devil's at your door, you know. You're going to get up in the morning, you're going to look out the window, he's going to be there. Okay? That's just the way that it goes. The armies of the devil appear at your front door. But here's what he says in verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That's the entryway Just humble yourself before the Lord. And then it opens the gateway for the Lord to begin to move. Right? Didn't Jesus, when He taught the Sermon on the Mount, didn't He start by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit"? The poor in spirit, those are humble. That's humility. That's the starting place. It's a gateway. Do you think the Lord puts us in situations where we feel kind of lowly and humble, and there's a reason for that? And we turn to Him? That's what Hezekiah did. Here's the second thing that we learn from Hezekiah. You need to push past your fears and the lies of the enemy so that you can trust God. Here it is, Isaiah 37 and verse 5. When King Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, "Tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you have heard. Those words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen, I'm going to put a spirit in him so that when he hears a certain report, he will return to his own country, and there I will have him cut down with the sword." Isaiah says, hey, do not fear. Okay, get a grip on yourself. Don't give in to fear, and do not listen to the words of the enemy. Never let Satan define the reality of your life. You should never let him be the one to define what's going on. Okay? If you find yourself just becoming negative, bitter, angry, accusing God, all that stuff, Satan's got your ear. Humble yourself. Don't give way to fear. Don't listen to the lies. Now, here's the thing. I mean, these guys are sharp. This field commander and Sennacherib, they're pretty sharp. They're saying, your God sent me here to do this. Your God has turned against you. All right? There's no hope for you in God. That is the ultimate word of defeat in the Christian. When we say, it's too late for me, God is not with me, He's turned away from me, and He's not listening to my prayers, and He's nowhere to be found, that's when you're really sunk. Okay? And that's what the enemy will say. Job's wife said to him, "Curse God and die." Happy Father's Day. She said, "Curse God and die, all right?" And he's like, "Well, honey, I really don't know if that's the best advice. I mean, really, you want me to curse God and die?" It's like, that's what the enemy says. It's like, hey, give up, man. You're done. You are done. And God has turned against you. And you can't listen to it. You have to say, there's no way. I'm not going to let that define my life. I'm going to hold on to faith in the Lord through this thing. Okay? Push past that fears and those lies. And finally this, lay everything out before the Lord and acknowledge that your only hope is in the victory of God on your behalf. Lay it all out before the Lord. That's what Hezekiah did. Let's take a look at the rest of the story. Here's what happened. Verse 8, when the field commander heard that the king of Assyria had left Lachish, he withdrew and found the king fighting against Libna. So here's a report that Sennacherib is back at Lachish, and he leaves and he goes somewhere else, and he's thinking, that's not right. And so he actually withdraws from Jerusalem. And it tells us in verse 10, as he's leaving, he says, "Say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king of Assyria. Surely you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely. And will you be delivered?" So basically, Hezekiah gets this letter from the king of Assyria, and it says, okay, don't be deceived. We're going to come back and destroy you. Okay, there's no hope for you. And he lays it all out in this letter. So what Hezekiah does in verse 14 is, he received a letter from the messengers and he read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and he spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, Almighty God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to all the words of Sennacherib that he has sent to insult the living God. For it is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste all these peoples and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were no gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned by human hands. And now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. Great prayer. But do you notice he lays out the letter before God? He just laid it out. He took all the issues and he brought them in to prayer before God. Here's what I say you should do. Ask yourself, what is it that I'm anxious about? Okay, pay attention to your anxiety. What is it that you're fearful about? Pay attention. What is it that you're angry about? Think about it. Kind of dissect it. What's really going on here? Write it down. And then take it and just bring it before prayer and just lay it out before God. Say, God, there it is. This right here is the problem. Okay? Now I'm laying this out before you, and I'm going to spend some time worshiping you, recognizing who you are, what the Scriptures tell me is the truth about you, and I'm going to bring all of this, in a sense, before your reality, Lord, in prayer. And that was the turning point of his life. The field commander asked the question, on whom are you depending that you have this confidence to rebel against me? Who are you depending on? He answers the question in this prayer. I'm depending on the Lord, the Almighty God, who lives between the cherubim, which is the symbol of His presence in Jerusalem, and His nearness to His people. That's who I'm depending on. And it was a moment that changed his life. So we humble ourselves, quiet the voice of fear and the lies of Satan. We bring our issues before God in prayer, and then as we do, we recognize this and we acknowledge, Lord, my only hope is your victory on my behalf. That's my only hope. I'm at the end of my resources, my wisdom, my strength. I can't think my way out of this. I can't make an alliance with other people to get out of this. If I get out of this, Lord, it's going to be through your intervention, through your victory on my behalf. That's the awesome place. You need to live in that place every day as a follower of Jesus Christ. And then we learn the lesson that it's not just about our life circumstances. It's not just about whether you can pay the bills or not or how it's going in your family. It's way more than that. It's that plus. I mean, what about eternity? What about standing before the throne of God someday? What about the issue of sin and forgiveness in our lives? What about the spiritual battle that we're really in if we could see what's going on in this world? What about all that? Aren't we as Christians those who begin to look at our life situation and say, you know what, if not for the victory of God through Jesus Christ, I would have no hope. Jesus is my hope. He is. That's why the gospel is all about faith. It's about faith from first to last. It says it in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. It's about faith from beginning to end. Total dependence on God. That's why the book of Romans is laid out the way it is. It starts with the argument to show us that we need God. We're guilty without Him. That death is coming to our front door, like the armies of Sennacherib. It's coming to our front door. What are you going to do? And then you say, you know what? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust in the victory of God on my behalf because that's my hope. That is my absolute hope in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn it over and over and over again in this world. It's an amazing thing. That's why we celebrate Jesus here. And I had somebody come up after the first service and say, man, that really nailed it. That's my life. And I feel like I've learned that lesson, you know, because I've been a Christian a long time. I feel like I've learned this lesson before. And I said, I know. I feel that too. And you know, I hate to say it, but it kind of bugs me. It kind of bugs me because I feel like saying, you know, God, I've sort of learned this lesson, okay? I've learned it like 10 or 15 or 20 times. You know, big things in life, and I've learned it. So I got it. I got it, okay? Isn't this the part where I get the chilled grapes on the warm beach and just, you know, I just like, you know, have a joyful, peaceful time until you come down in the chariot and take me away or something? And then I realize, no, it's not going to be. And then I get kind of ticked off. I'm like, you mean, so you're telling me that the rest of my life, I'm going to be going through this? And the Lord says, yeah, absolutely, the rest of your life in this world, because this is a broken, unredeemed world, and actually you're waiting for heaven. See, what you're looking for is heaven. This is not it. This is not it. You know, it's amazing. People always say, you know, when someone passes away, they say, well, they've gone to a far better place. And you're thinking, you know, you're such a liar when you say that. I mean, because you're not saying it very convincingly, right? Oh, they've gone to a far better place. Because what you're actually saying when you say that is, number one, this world isn't all that good, right? It's really not all that good. And number two, you actually believe in a better place, do you? And do you know the way to get there? It's kind of intriguing when you think about it. This world is not my home. This world is a training ground in faith, in dependence, in the glory of God, in the victory of Jesus Christ. And as we embrace that and we live in it, that's the power and strength of the Christian life. And it's just a lesson that we learn over and over and over again. And it's awesome. Because then we start to see the Lord do amazing things. Now here's what's going to happen. You're going to have to read the rest of the chapter to get the end of the story. Everything turns out okay, all right? But you're going to go read the rest of the day. Read that. Go out in the sunshine. Read the rest of the chapter. See it. Don't read now. Stop. Because we're going to worship the Lord right now. I want you to read it. The Lord intervenes. The Lord answers the prayer. And that dependence pays off, okay? And that's the way it is with the Lord. Let's take a minute. Let's pray right now. Thank you so much, our Heavenly Father, for your amazing work in our lives and in our world, Lord. And even as we study about Hezekiah, and we're kind of intrigued, Lord, to find records in history of these battles that go back to 700 B.C. And there's the records of Sennacherib and Lachish and all this, Lord. We realize this actually happened. It's not a fairy tale, Lord. These things happened in real history. And Lord, this man Hezekiah actually learned to trust you. And what an example, Lord. We want to learn that lesson too, because we live in that same broken world. Would you please help us to know you like Hezekiah did? To come to you, Lord, when we're at the end of our rope. And then to truly, Lord, become dependent on you and only you. We acknowledge, Lord, that our hope is your victory. Both in the circumstances of this life, Lord, but even more in the eternal destiny of our lives. Our hope is your victory on our behalf. We thank you for your death and resurrection. We thank you for the gospel of Christ. And we thank you for your work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.